Well, good morning. Okay, a couple of you out there. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So we begin a series today on a faith puzzle. And the definition of faith that we're going to adopt for this particular series is believing what God says is true and acting on it. Now, faith is by mere statement of the word, faith is has interesting complications with it because faith is to the intellect, the one who just has to have proof and has to have physical evidence, faith is really difficult to grab a hold of. Now, the person who can live in more of the realm of acceptance and doesn't need all of the evidence, faith is easier to, yes, absolutely, I'll just jump right in and do it. So faith, when it comes to even salvation, most of you in this room have had a time in your life in which you have encountered Jesus Christ and you put your trust in him to be your Lord and Savior, although you were not at the cross. You didn't see the resurrection. You didn't see the crucifixion. You didn't see Jesus after he rose from the dead. You didn't meet any of the people that saw it afterwards, but yet you have no problem putting your faith in it. Now, there are some people that they were like, is there any way we could research the evidence of that faith? Can I get my head around that? Because I want to know for sure what I'm trusting and believing has some truth to it. Now, then you've got people that can live in both of them. I'm one that typically lives over on the side that doesn't need a lot of evidence to believe something. That's typically my personality and my makeup and the way that I probably have lived a lot of my life. I don't have to understand something or wrap my head around it to believe it. However, being inside of the Christian theology of the world in which I live in and understanding words and books and learning new thoughts, it has pushed me to the side of intellect to where I have to absorb some of that in my mind. So you can have people that live in both of them, but nonetheless, at the same time, faith is quite a slippery word when you're trying to get a hold of it. It kind of like has all kinds of different parameters, let's say, and it has different ideas for everybody. So in these particular this morning, as we begin this faith puzzle, because it's crucial, if your faith is what started your Christian life, it's faith. I said that earlier. You weren't there, you're believing something you've never seen. If faith started your Christian life, faith needs to grow in your Christian life. It has to, or you don't grow, because it's the one thing that originated it. It started it. Some people, whenever I say the phrase growing in your faith, that term immediately makes a disconnect because it's really hard to understand that. What does it look like? How do I know if I'm growing in my faith? Is there a feeling to it? See, there we go again. Is it something I feel or is it something that I have that I know just exists? Wow. Now we get into the philosophical realm, don't we? But actually, faith is very, very crucial to your entire growth. We're going to look at five parts of this puzzle of this entire faith concept in the next 5 weeks. But the first one that we have to really grab a hold of is to gain some clarity. So today the word is clarity. It's our first puzzle piece to this faith puzzle is clarity. Clarity on what? Clarity on the Word of God. And our key truth this morning that you have in your notes and on the screen is that God's Word is the most powerful force in the world. Now, if you're one of those people that are on this side of my illustration, as opposed to this side of my illustration, those of you that are over here, when I say the God's word is the most powerful force in the world, you'll nod your head, absolutely no problem. Then those over here that are more like, hang on just a second, I don't accept every single statement to be true just because it sounded good. And that's over here on this other side of my illustration. I'm not dividing the congregation up. I'm just using it as an example. See, is that a statement that even could be true? God's word is the most powerful force in the world. The mere fact that I even gave you the question now begins to put doubt in your mind, is that a possible statement? See, preachers sometimes are given to saying things in rather dramatic ways. And exaggerations can sometimes be often used inside of messages. Is this one of those statements? See, there are a lot of powerful forces in the world, isn't there? A lot of them.
I mean, you could divide powerful horses into categories. First of all, let's just pick some. There's the category of finance and material wealth. That's a powerful force. If you have enough financial wealth, you can do a lot of damage and a lot of good. You could also have the category of entertainment and media. There's a lot of power in that area. Entertainment, great artists, unbelievable athletes, skilled performers that all make up their entertainment culture. There's a lot of force of power in there. There's natural forces of power, gravity, light, tornadoes, hurricanes, and down the list you go. Then there's weaponry forces that are massive forces to be dealt with. But is God's word the most powerful force in the world? So a couple of ideas or thoughts, at least a thought that I had, is that there's a guy named Jeff Newman who works for an organization called Cure International. And as the chief operating officer, they have been able to enter into third world countries and a few countries that have been closed off to anything that has to do with Christianity. Right now, they've been able to put a hospital in the United Arab area. And that is a hostile part to the Word of God. And as they're building this hospital, a lot of the sheikhs of the millionaires put money into this hospital because their own family members were treated there. Well, as the hospital was developed and started to take on patients, they restricted the limited conversations that people could have that worked inside of Cure International with those who came in to get help regarding the gospel and conversion to Jesus Christ. Very, very strict limitations on what could be said by a person who worked as a missionary for Cure International. But what they were allowed to do was put Bibles in all the rooms and in Bibles in all the places that somebody may have been. It was interesting, in about a year, over 100 Bibles disappeared. They started to find out that the people were taking the Bibles. And so there's a part of Muslim that is very anti-Bible and anti-Christian and anti-gospel, Jesus-centered thought process. But there are many people that are just growing up in the Muslim arena and the Muslim faith who are drawn to the Word of God, so much so that they would run the risk of taking one out of a hospital for themselves. It's a powerful force, isn't it? There's so much that happens within the forces of our world that we know that is making this Bible, I think, one of the most powerful force in the world. Now, there are we just rattled off all these different forces in entertainment and finances and weapons and everything that you want to put into a category. But not everybody has all those forces. If you don't have financial means is a great force, but if you don't have a lot of it, you don't have a lot of that force to your power. And if you're not in the entertainment industry, you don't have a lot of say on how the entertainment industry works. But the Bible, as a powerful force, is given freely to everyone, and everyone has the total power of the Bible at their disposal. Everyone gets that one. So what we want to do is make sure that when we gain clarity on the Word of God and we use it, correctly, our faith will absolutely grow. So the first thing I want you to grasp this morning is, in your notes, that the Word first does a work in us. So God's word first does a work in us. In Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 12 and 13, if you have your Bibles and you want to open them there or your device, but Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 12 and 13, it says this: For the word of God is alive and it's active. Hebrews chapter number 4, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Father in heaven, I'm going to ask that this morning, as we look at these passages of Scripture, that they would speak to us in a way that You intend for them to speak to us. And for those of us who are not convinced yet in our growing of our faith that the Word has a paramount place in our lives, would that happen this morning is our prayer. Our prayer is that we would come into alignment with this idea of what clarity about your word would do for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually need to put these couple of verses that we read into some context with the overall stream of the text that's taking place around it. See, this section of Hebrews is speaking about the Sabbath rest of God's people. Now, how do those two verses fit in that? Well, this is what has happened. People have always been trying to come to a restful place with God or have a peaceful place with Him. It's just part of human nature. And ironically, though, that they often find a way to get that rest is to work themselves to death trying to get that rest. Some people will give money to the church, a good thing to do, but they are doing that to seeking rest or peace with God. Some people will do kind things for others, again, something good to do, but they want to do that seeking rest or peace with God. Some people will get involved in ministry activities, or even better, they will endeavor to turn their daily activities into kingdom work, and you'll meet people like this, and we should. You'll meet people like this that's all they do, and they're doing that to seek rest or peace with God. But any of and all of those activities will not actually produce rest itself. This passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, and actually chapter 5, says that the only way to find rest is to trust in the work of another person, and that other person is who? Jesus Christ. So the very next section of Hebrews goes on to talk about Jesus Christ as our high priest. So the placement of these two verses may seem out of fit for the entire context, but actually it actually connects them together. See, we only have rest with God through Jesus Christ, and the only way that we can be sure of Jesus Christ and what He did and who He is what it is, and what He did for us is written inside of this holy word that you're holding in your laps. See, the verse right before the two that we read says, "Let us make every effort to enter the rest," and the effort is one of examination. The only way that our examination can be profitable about what we have been doing is when it's done in measurement of with the God's word. So before we go any further into that, we have to answer a question so that we know that we're on the right track. How does one know that this particular reference we just read in Hebrews is speaking of the Bible and Jesus Christ? Well, every commentator that you can read on this passage of Scripture will agree that this particular passage of Scripture referring to the Word, the Bible, is the inspired context of God's Word. It's inspired by God, no doubt about it. Now, Jesus Christ is referred to the Word also. He's the living Word. He's the Logos, the Word incarnate. When He came to this earth, it said that He was the Word of God coming and dwelling among us. So it's written in a context that it's even much more than even Jesus Christ. It's the entire compassing of the Word. So God's Holy Scripture is often referred to as the Word of God, meaning the entire Word of God. And I want to give you something real quick. Jesus is that Word. He was the entire Logos of God's Word. There's another word used in the Scriptures referring to the Bible, and it's a word called Rhema. Rhema is used for specific instances in the Word. So in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. That word, Greek word, is logos. But in another passage of Scripture, you'll have the word meaning rhema, meaning a specific issue. So when you have logos, you're talking about the entire encompassing word of God. When you're talking about rhema, you're talking out of a specific part of God's word used for a specific situation. Got it? Good. That's really good. It's going to be on the test. You'll want to know that. So the word of God is often then referred to as a sword. There's a few passages of Scripture that you can write down in your notes if they're not there, and you can look at them on the screen as well. So for example, Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 12. To the angel of church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." Verse number 16, same chapter. "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." You see how that word sword is connection to Jesus' words. Revelations 19:15. "Coming out of His mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations," referring to the reign that Jesus Christ will eventually have. Verse number 21 of the same chapter, "The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse." Those words are so powerful that coming from the living word, they actually can do supernatural activities. See, Satan and God have been engaged in a cosmic battle. And right now, that battle often takes place right here on earth. And it's to win the spirit. It's to win the heart of men, women, and young men and young women. To win their hearts and their minds. Where is this battle taking place? Right in the middle of their brain. See, this first battle actually occurred in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They were told not to partake of all this, of this one tree. Even though they could have all the other fruits of the garden, not this one. What had happened? Satan came along and said, exactly what is God saying? He's telling you a lie. He's not telling you that you can't, that this particular tree that you eat of, that if it'll make you die, it'll actually make you a god. If Adam and Eve would have listened to God's word that he had given them at the beginning, they would have won. There would not have been a loss if they had done that. But whenever Satan got involved and he distorted the word of God, the God's word that he placed down as a law and a rule, that's when the damage became and gone. See, we find ourselves so many times, if we would just obey God's word, the vast majority of our problems would actually go away. See, those verses in Hebrews, they talk about the explaining the vastness of God's word. It's not just simply a collection of words that you can just put together. It's a vehicle of God's word. It's actually a vehicle of communicating ideas of truth. It's alive. It's dynamic. See, the word of God, as according to that passages that we read, it transcends generations. It transcends centuries and millennia. The same word of God that was read by the Puritans is being read by us today. The same word of God that was read by the early church is being read by us today. And it makes incredible truth come to light in all generations and in all times. See, it was a driving force in the Dark Ages. And when it was applied correctly, it did a lot of good. During the Reformation, the Bible literally changed the world. In the Age of Enlightenment, it was attacked in every single way possible, but yet it remained. And today's in the virtual age, it's written of the dynamic that it even reaches all of the people that are within the digital age and the virtual age and this new age that we live in, and it still has the same effect and the same power. But in order to get its power, God's word requires decision and action. We just don't read it. We just don't listen to the words without it doing something or without being said that something about us. And we don't listen to the word of God without it making an impact on our lives. See, we've already told you, and this morning, that the scripture tells us that we can have eternal life. And what happens if we believe that that word is right, then we have eternal life, and we're confronted with a decision. I have to accept that. In Isaiah 55:11, it's not on your notes on the screen, but it says, God's word will not return empty, but will do what God desires and achieve for the purpose for which he sent. In Jeremiah 23:29, God's word is like a fire and a hammer that can break the rock into pieces. The hardest heart, the hardest people, next to God's word, enough times will begin to break. John 6:63, God's word is a spirit and life. Acts 7:38, God's word is living. One of those amazing thoughts that we come back from the book or this letter in Hebrews in those two verses is that God's word is penetrating. We saw that in that passage of scripture. And see, the emphasis isn't necessarily placed on how or what it separates. The emphasis is that there's nothing inside of that context. There's no part of our life that can't be affected or reached by the penetration of God's word. That's what that passage of scripture really is driving home. God's word is revealing. It reveals what's inside. It reveals what's right and what's wrong. But it's more than revealing, it's knowing. I've had so many times people tell me after they get done with the message that they think, you were preaching right to me. That message today was right for me. And it wasn't me. It wasn't me writing out something in the middle of the week trying to figure out what to say to a certain person. It's God's word doing that. That happens, and it happens on a regular basis. See, I think it's just I think it's ridiculous that you and I think that we can pick up God's word and read it on a consistent basis and it not tell you something about yourself or tell you something that we need to do. It's ridiculous to think that somebody could just make this. And there are people who do that, by the way. They make a commitment to read God's word every day, a chapter or whatever they make a commitment to do. And they think, I'll just read the chapter a day. And in the back of their minds, I've interviewed them, I've talked with them. They don't really have any concept or idea that they're really wanting this to make a change in them. They're not doing that at all. They're just doing it because they think it's a good thing to do. But I think if you give yourself any time at all to the understanding of God's word, you'd be ridiculous to think you could pick that up and read it and not change you. That's God's work in us. Now, let's look at something else. There's also God's work then does something through us. See, it does something through us. If you want to, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. But before you get there, and as you get ready to get there, I want to tell you something. Something you need to know about the battles of the time in the biblical times when this was written. It was up close and personal. Battles were right in a field, right in front of your enemy. There were no launching missiles from thousands of miles away. There's no dropping a bomb from 30,000 feet in the air. You saw the face of your attacker. You could see the fierceness in their eyes. When that soldier came at you, it was definitely a him or you event. They weren't playing for a tie. There was nobody playing with the idea that I'll just send you to the medic tent. They were trying to send you to the cemetery. So we all know what it's like to be in a battle, engaged in personal spiritual battle with Satan. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Those who are on the those who are actually on the outside of Christ, but even he would like to mess the world up of the believer. So God doesn't leave us defenseless when this comes, when it comes to the word doing a work through us. In verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 6, if you're following along, it says this: Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you were to look up the Greek word of this particular passage of scripture, you will see the Greek word rhema, the one we referred to earlier in this message, so that whenever anything is happening with you and the evil one, you can pull from that word, you can pull that sword out, and you can use it for a specific instance for where you are. See, the sword was an ultimate weapon of the soldier. It was true that the sword was sometimes a defense, but it was never only a constant defense. It was also made to lash out. The sword was actually made to do damage against the enemy. Defeat was in the hands of the sword. Victory was achieved by the sword. The sword for the Christian is the word of God. When used, this Bible is the most powerful book which transforms spiritually into a sword for you and I to deal with the battle the enemy brings to us. Your faith will grow when your clarity comes from how powerful this word is. I love the fact that some of the men's groups that are happening here in this campus are keeping each other checked on how often are you in the word. It's not like a judgment thing. It's like I'm promising to make a promise to my group of guys. I'm going to read this word of God every day. And they kind of check in each other and say, hey, today I read the word. And I heard something. I saw this. Does anybody understand that? That's a powerful statement, because when the word of God starts to get inside of your life, your faith will start to grow. Why is that? Why does that happen? Because this Bible starts to handle the situations in life that most disturb us. And it's done many times by our enemy, wanting to drive between you and your family members wedges of schism that you know you wish weren't there. The word of God can start to penetrate that. How about you and I fighting those dark, deep secrets that only we battle? The word of God will battle that with you. That's how powerful this is. Your faith begins to grow when we begin to understand just how powerful, and we get some clarity on just what kind of powerful force we have in our hands and our disposal every single day. Listen to it on the way to work. Read it just before you go to bed. I'll give you a challenge. Cut one sitcom out this week and give that time of that sitcom to one of the passages of this most powerful force in the world, and watch what it does in just a few weeks. Father in heaven, help us to grasp the understanding of what power your word has in such a way that we can begin to grasp the understanding that you have for us. Father, we come to you today. We ask you for grace. We ask you for courage. We ask you for strength to spend time in your word. We also ask for the insight of just to show us how powerful this is. So thankful that we have it. In Jesus' name, amen.